to see today. Thankful that you're here as we continue to worship God. We invite your attention to God's Word in just a moment. Of course, we welcome our visitors. We appreciate that you're with us. Your number encourages us. Your presence encourages us. And we look forward to being of assistance to you in spiritual things as we turn our attention to the Word of God that He has chosen to reveal to us. The Bible is unique in all of the books on the face of the earth. It and it alone is a message from heaven. It is God's mind revealed by God's Word, inspired by God's Word, and given to us so that we can know God's mind. We can know God's will. And so if you're not a Christian this morning, we want you to understand that the Bible teaches it is God's will that you become a child of God, that you are saved from your sins, that you become a Christian. And the Bible is very clear about how we become Christians. It's not just believing that Jesus is the Christ. There are many people we read about in the New Testament who had a measure of faith and belief, but they were not saved. Even demons believe and tremble. But that's the beginning. As you hear the Word of God, it is to bring you to faith, to belief, to understand that Jesus is the Christ. And if you're willing to repent of your sins against Christ, change your heart, and confess that He is the Son of God, then you're prepared to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. And the Lord will add you to His church. And from that day forward, then you being joined with Christ are a new creature in Him and are to be faithful and true to Him for the rest of your life. It is not a coincidence that Christ uses marriage to illustrate His relationship between Himself and His church. As John read for us in Ephesians 5, it is that relationship of marriage that depicts in detail the relationship Jesus has with His church. So we want to study that this morning, but we also want to remember and know, and really in keeping with our study, that as Christians, at times we allow sin to come into our hearts and into our practice. And in our sin, we separate ourselves from the Lord. But again, He, in His mercy and grace and in love, teaches us that if we as Christians will confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so if you're a Christian, but you've not been living as God wants you to live, as His Word teaches you to live, then we want to assist you as well. We want to urge you to repent of those sins. We'll pray together. God will hear your prayers. God will save you, redeem you, cleanse you through the blood of His Son. We hope to be able to help you in that as well. As we said, Christ uses marriage to illustrate His relationship with His church. And in our text, in Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, we learn that it is Christ's love for His church that compelled His death. Christ's loving sacrifice for the church is why He came. He said Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. Now, He teaches us as husbands to have that love for our wives. It is Christ driven by love to such a degree that He gives everything up. He sacrifices Himself. Indeed, He sacrificed the glories of heaven. He came to earth, and then as a man, He humbled Himself to the point of death on the cross to accomplish the sanctifying of the church. And here's the purpose and result of His death that Paul notes, that He might sanctify and cleanse her. Jesus died. Jesus loved the church and died for the church so that the church could be sanctified, set apart, holy. Because you see, Before when we were outside of Christ, we were unholy. We were not sanctified. We were lost in sin. We're called out of darkness by God into His marvelous light. 1 Peter 2 and 9 teaches us. God sent His Son to call us out of the impurity and unholiness of sin. Jesus sacrificed Himself so that we would be pure in His sight, so that we would be cleansed. 1 Thessalonians 2 and 12, that He called us into His kingdom according to His purpose. And again in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, we're taught that the church, and Paul's writing to the church of God that's at Corinth here, this local church, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. You know, some people believe the only way you can become a saint is after you die, and people say, and they, according to their methodology, say that you've performed at least two miracles, and then you're beatified and eventually said to be a saint, so that people can pray to you for their needs. That's not at all what the Bible teaches. Bless your heart, the Bible says the Christian is a saint, a holy one. That's why Jesus died, so you can be holy, so I can be holy, so that we can be set apart unto God, pure. See, that's at the heart of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Again, in verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God calls us into a relationship with Jesus. We are joined with Him, married to Him. So that we see that since Jesus is pure, clearly, now He sacrifices Himself in death so that we will be pure, so that we will be set apart from sin. He explains it when He says, by the washing of water, cleansed by the washing of water by the Word. There in Ephesians 5 and verse 26. He's going to cleanse her. Christ cleanses His church. How? Well, with the washing of water by the Word. He's talking about the new birth. He's talking about what Jesus said in John 3 and verse 5, except a man be born again by the water, born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Born of water and the Spirit, one birth composed of the Spirit and the Word. Now, I'm sorry, the water and the Word, the water and Spirit in that passage. The Spirit gives us the Word of God. Spirit is the one who provides the seed that has to be planted into our heart so that we can, in faith, respond to it, so that we can obey the gospel, be cleansed. Of course, He's talking about baptism too. He's talking about the Word of God that produces faith and baptism that puts us into Christ and washes away our sin by His blood. 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23 says, seeing that you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides. So there's a new birth. There's being born again with an incorruptible seed. The seed is the Word of God, planted in our heart. The cleansing of water, the washing of water, well, He's referring to being baptized. Baptism now saves us. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. It's not an external washing. It's not the washing away of the filth of the flesh, but it is the washing of regeneration, Titus 3, 5, and renewing of the Holy Spirit. See, so we have a new renewal. Jesus died so we can be cleansed, but He calls upon us to act in faith, believe His Word, obey His Word by being baptized for the removal of our sins in His death by His blood. This is why Jesus came. This is why Jesus died. This is and this is how He cleanses His church. But now look at verse 27. Here's the purpose. So that He might present her to Himself a glorious church. Jesus didn't die so His church could be defiled with sin. We didn't obey the gospel so we could keep living in sin. You know, there's some doctrines among us that say that it's acceptable for Christians to continue in sinful relationships, sinful activities. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't sacrifice Himself out of love for His church to sanctify us through a cleansing process of the water and the Word so that we could then be defiled. No, He said so that we could be presented to Himself as a glorious church. Purified. Titus 2:14 says, and ready for every good work. If you look at that verse, you see that to the degree that we are not pure, to that same degree, we're not going to be zealous for good works. We're not going to be equipped for good works, are we? If we're not purified for Christ as His own special people. So what we're talking about is the purity of holiness that Jesus expects of us. In fact, He's provided all the means necessary for it, for our purification. It's by His blood, it's by His grace, but it's through our faith. You see, we're taught very clearly that each of us bear an obligation, pardon me, a responsibility to cleanse ourselves. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Now, and you see the point. On the one hand, Christ cleanses us. He cleanses His church through the washing of water by the Word. But now at the same time, having been cleansed from our past sins, He also teaches us that we are to cleanse ourselves. He says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It's not enough simply to say, in the past I was baptized. He says, now we must cleanse ourselves from filthiness of the flesh, of the things of the flesh. That is, of its lusts and sins, and of the Spirit. Perfect holiness. Complete holiness. In the fear of God. Fear God and keep His commandments, Solomon said. Reverence God in our life so that we will remove the vestiges of filth, of the defilement of sin. Because see, this is why Jesus died. This is why He cleansed us, because He wants to present us as a glorious church. And after all, you see, it's only going to be a pure church that's delivered up to God. Isn't it? Christ's not going to deliver a church up to God the Father in the last day that is defiled. In 1 Corinthians 15:24, remember Paul said, then comes the end. That is, in the last day, the day of resurrection. Then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father. When He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. When He delivers the church up on that great day of resurrection. He's not going to deliver it up defiled. He's not going to deliver it up impure, unholy. That's why you and I need to cleanse ourselves. That's why we need to trust in the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. Obey His Word. Have our past sins washed away. But then continue in a life that is pure before Him. That is reverent before God. You know, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We bear that responsibility. Every day we have to choose to be holy. Living in an unholy world. Living around unholy influences. We have to choose to remain holy. Three areas we want to talk about for just a few minutes. To do that, pure doctrine has to be preached. If the church is going to be pure, if it's going to be presented to Him a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Maybe we didn't emphasize that verse enough before we got it into here. So just go back and look at that very briefly with me. Ephesians 5:27, he emphasizes the depth of purity that we're talking about. Not having a spot, not having a wrinkle. Any of you pull out something to wear today and you saw a spot on it and you change your mind, put something else on? Well, I didn't do that today, but it's happened in the past. Can we bring a few blemishes, spiritual blemishes, sins with us, and have Jesus' approval? No. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now, how do we depend on that to take place? Well, it's not about depending on ourselves. It's depending on the holiness that comes from a fear of the Lord. A holiness that comes from walking in the light as He is in the light. A holiness, a purity that comes from walking in the path of righteousness in faith. But understanding and clear, and being clear, she's going to be holy without blemish when she's delivered up to God. That is the church. So we, as members of that church, must give ourselves to this purity. And so we give ourselves to pure teaching. Word doctrine is teaching. That's what that means. A lot of people want to separate the idea of doctrine from gospel. No. Gospel means good news, and doctrine means teaching. The teaching of Christ is the gospel of Christ. They're not two different things. God's doctrine, God's teaching, is pure. In the Old Testament, Psalm 119 and verse 140 describes its purity, that it is tried, it is refined. And so it is without impurity. Your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. We can love God's word because we know it is without impurity, without sediment, without any dross. It's been tried, it's been tested, it's been refined. It comes from God, not us. And when we rely upon it, we're relying upon a word that is pure and leads us in purity. Truth purifies us. That's Psalm 19 in verse 8. Going back to an earlier psalm. Psalm, the 19th chapter and the 8th verse. David wrote, "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." God's command is pure. God's command is not a burden. It's not a weight thrown down upon us by an unloving God. No, God's word, God's commandment is pure. It purifies us. See, it purges us of sin. It refines us. And that's why, after all, Paul said, the church, he's going to cleanse it by the washing of water, or with the washing of water by the Word. By the Word of God. So if we're not teaching pure Word of God, then how are we going to be pure? How are we going to be holy? God cleanses us by the truth. Jesus told His apostles, "You are already clean because of the Word that I've spoken to you." He, like pruning the dead limbs out of a tree, He says, God prunes out the dead limbs, and He says, "You're already clean. You've been purged of those things by the Word I speak." It's Jesus' Word when we put into our lives that cleanses us from sin, that purifies us. Sanctify them in the truth. There's that word again, sanctify. Jesus sanctified it, the church. Sacrificed Himself. That it might be that he might sanctify and cleanse her. Well, he died to accomplish that, and now he says God's Word accomplishes that. So, Jesus has provided the means, and the truth directs us how to accomplish it, how to receive it, how to accept that cleansing that's made available. But if we don't teach pure doctrine, if we don't aren't directed by the truth, then how are we going to be pure? If we say it doesn't matter what you teach as long as you're sincere, what have we just done to purity? Haven't we just implied that it doesn't matter what you teach? We've said it. Millions of people say it. It doesn't matter what you teach. But the Bible says it does matter what you teach. And the reason it matters what you teach is because, you see, if we don't teach what is pure in God's sight, we can't be pure. It's not rocket science. But you see, man has decided he can determine for himself what he wants to teach. God says, no, my commandment is pure. My word is pure. My word sanctifies you. Now, are you going to believe that? Are you going to follow that? Will you trust God and be purified by His truth? 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. Paul told Timothy, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. There is sound doctrine. There is healthy, wholesome, pure doctrine. But there will be a time, and we live in such a time, when people do not endure. They don't tolerate. They don't demand. They don't desire sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Please see with me in the Word of God that sound doctrine in verse 3 is the truth, verse 4. It is identifiable, it is understandable, and it can be taught, it can be preached, verse 2. Preach the Word. So the Word is the sound doctrine, it's the truth. And he says a lot of people don't want it. They don't desire it. They won't abide it. They won't endure it. Are they going to be pure? How's that truth going to purify them when they don't endure it? When they don't believe it? When they don't follow it? It's not going to happen, is it? Because they've rejected it. You see why we say, if we're going to keep the church pure, which means each of us keep ourselves pure in the body of Christ, then we're going to have to teach what's pure. It matters what we teach. If we're going to be cleansed by the washing of water through the Word initially, and if we're going to perfect holiness in the fear of God continually, we need what is taught that is true. And otherwise, we forfeit the ability to be purified. It's like trying to clean ourselves with dirty water. You know? It's not going to happen. Like try to wash the dirt off of our body with motor oil. It's just not going to happen. False teaching corrupts and condemns. Peter talked about that when he said, Paul had talked about the things concerning the return of Jesus. And he said there's some things in there hard to understand, but he said the untaught and unstable, they twist those things to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. The Scriptures can be taught and can teach us not to twist them. We've got to let the Scriptures teach us instead of deciding what we want to teach about the Scriptures. We need to let the Scriptures teach us, don't we? Otherwise, how are we going to be pure? How's the church going to be pure when it doesn't? When we say, well, you know, best we can do is just agree to disagree and all have a good heart toward each other and that'll be enough. When the Bible says, no, that's not enough. Sure, we're supposed to have good hearts to each other. Absolutely we are. The Bible says we're to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Jude 3. Paul said, Timothy, hold fast the pattern of sound words in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. So there's a pattern of sound words, and that means there's other words that aren't sound. And we better not be holding on to those. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3 is an interesting verse. It says that, let me get over there with you. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise, okay, so here's someone teaching, but they're not teaching the sound words. He says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, sound words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, the teaching that is in harmony with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which comes envy, strife, revilings, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men, of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Now, here's someone who has abandoned wholesome words. Abandoned the words of Jesus Christ. He's abandoned the teaching that leads to and reinforces godliness. He's abandoned the teaching that produces purity. And in the final point, what does he say to us about that? He said, from such withdraw yourself. Verse 5. That doesn't say have fellowship with. Doesn't say overlook the differences. He says, from such withdraw yourself. Because you see, an impure doctrine will cause us to be impure. It won't lead us to godliness. It's against godliness. That's why it matters what we teach. He said, whoever goes onward and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, in the wholesome words, in the pattern of sound words, he doesn't have God. John said he does not have God if he goes beyond the doctrine of Christ. We want to be in the doctrine of Christ, because we know that's pure. And we know that we can understand it. We know that we can hold fast to it. We know that we can preach it. We know that we can walk in it. And so, we must desire the sincere milk of the Word to grow thereby unto salvation. The pure milk of the Word. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 says, don't have it on the chart, but Peter said, desire the pure milk, the sincere milk, the genuine milk of the Word. Pure milk, pure growth. Pure nourishment, pure outcome. Polluted teaching, sour milk, not going to be healthy, not going to be wholesome. Figures is obvious. The application challenges our faith. It challenges our faith to continue in the face of people every day who says you're a fanatic, you're a legalist, you're a Pharisee, you're biased, you're a bigot. To continue to simply trust, there is pure teaching, there are sound words, there is truth that purifies our hearts and enables us to live in the blessing of God, in the fellowship with God. Because the world and those who make such claims and statements, they're not with God. So why allow them in their impurity to upset the pure teaching that you trust and that you live by and that exists in the very Word of God? Pure doctrine. If the church is going to be pure, sanctified, we've got to teach what's pure. We've got to live pure lives, brethren. He says that he died that he might sanctify and cleanse her. Christ died so we'd be pure. Revelation 3 and verse 4 says, I have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, that they shall walk worthy with me in white, or walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Here are some in this church that all in all was Jesus describes as arrogant and self-righteous. That there were a few there that had not defiled themselves. There were a few that were still pure. See, again, it boils down to each of us individually. Because these will be the ones. These few in Sardis, along with all the other who perfect holiness in the fear of God, they're going to be delivered up to God in the last day. That's going to be the church delivered up. All right? So God calls us to purity. Look, for example, we'll not spend much time on these, but just look at this. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Whatever things are pure, we're to think on these things. Philippians 4:8, along with other things, says, whatever things pure, meditate on the pure things. We're to be pure in speech. Any man thinks himself to be spiritual, but he does not bridle his tongue, that man's religion is useless, vain. We have to have pure speech. Because pure speech indicates a pure heart. Because we say what's in our hearts. We speak words that reveal our thinking. And if our speech is not pure, it means our thinking is not pure. It means our heart has impurity. And so what must we? We must perfect holiness. We must root that out with repentance. Not condone it. Not rationalize it. Not excuse it. Because God wants us to be pure in heart, pure in thought, pure in speech, and pure in deed. Perfecting holiness. He said, purify yourself. Purify yourself. Perfecting the holiness. We read that a minute ago. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit and perfect holiness. So, we're going to keep the church pure. Then it comes down to you and me in our life. Taking the pure doctrine, the teaching of Jesus, His Word, unvarnished with the creeds of men, the doctrines of men, the traditions of men, the emotions of men, the feelings of men. We take the pure doctrine, pure teaching of Jesus. We allow that to be the basis of our faith, because faith comes by hearing God's Word. We trust it to be right and we do what it says, and so we apply it to our heart. That is to how we feel, what our emotions are, what our intellect is, what our thinking is. You know, the heart is the mind. The heart is the mind. So we have pure minds. Well, repentance helps us accomplish that. We change our mind. You see, we remove the impurity. We make a decision of our will. I'm going to think differently. I'm going to talk differently. I'm going to act differently. In harmony with truth, to be purified by the water, washing of water, being baptized into Christ, and the Word of God that's taught me that, but God's Word continued to now show me how to live in a pure way. Pure lives have to be lived. Right? And look, the church, as we mentioned this earlier, the church that is presented to Christ in the last day will be pure. Look at 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. Here's a simple point. We've got to remove from our thinking the idea that, well, you know, I know I sin, but after all, everybody does, and in the last day, I'll just depend on God's grace to just take care of it, because and never really address the sin in my life. You think I'm going to go to heaven? I'm not discounting God's grace and mercy, but God's grace doesn't excuse sin. God expects me, and He expects you, if we're going to receive His grace, that we apply ourselves in faith to remove sin. John said, after all, I write these things to you, brethren, that you may not sin. Now, if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father. But John was urging the brethren to walk in the light, to practice what is righteous and true, not to walk in sin and then excuse it as if it's light. That's what the world wants us to do and deceives us into rationalizing in our own lives. We want to dissuade ourselves from that thinking. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, Paul said, I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband. I've promised you, I've engaged you to one husband. And the betrothal of the time was an obligation set. Why? That I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. A pure virgin to Christ. You see what sin does? It causes us to be impure. No, he says, I've taught you these things. I've taught you the truth of the gospel so that you can be pure. Because again, only the pure are going to be eternally saved. There's a consistency of this. Look at what the book says in Revelation 21, 27. There shall be no means enter into it anything that defiles, that is, that makes impure, or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Heaven's a pure place. The church presented to Christ into eternity is going to be pure. Look, Christ is the Savior of the body. All right, Ephesians 5:23. And the body He saves is going to be a pure body, isn't it? He says that He might present it unto Himself without spot and blemish, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So He saves the body, and the body He saves is going to be a pure body. So the conclusion we need to draw on that is, if we're going to be saved at all, we're going to have to attend to purity in ourselves. If we're going to be a part of that body, we're going to have to remove every defilement of flesh and spirit. The gospel teaches us how. Very quickly, a word of warning here. Because you see, our purity is threatened by several different things. Our indifference threatens our purity. We can become indifferent about purity. Take it for granted. Think that in comparison to most everybody else out here in the world, I'm pure. Therefore, I must be pure. You know, when we compare ourselves to other people, we're using the wrong standard and we're going to get the wrong outcome. 2 Corinthians 10. We don't compare ourselves to other people and say, well, because I don't have as much sin as him, I'm pure. Doesn't that sound kind of like the Pharisee of Luke 16? God, I thank you, I'm not like the rest of men. And so we deceive ourselves. We can become indifferent about moral purity in our lives because around us there is so much impurity that we begin to rationalize the impurity in ourselves, that it's not so bad as something else. What is it? You can't justify bad behavior by somebody else's bad behavior. And yet Satan wants us to do that in our own lives. You see, purity is under threat by worldliness. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. These threaten our purity every single day. And we must be vigilant. Evil influences corrupt. They don't sanctify, they corrupt good morals. Beware. Don't be deceived. See, but we're so easily deceived by evil influences. We cannot accept into our lives the influences of corruption without ourselves falling under that influence. We have to make a clear distinction, demarcation, separation, so that we can maintain purity in our lives. With God's Word in us, you see, and by our hope You see, when we have the hope of seeing Jesus, we purify ourselves as He is pure. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. One final point before we end, and that is, you see, for the church to be pure, we have to practice pure love. Love is important. Love is the love that God wants us to practice is a tremendous responsibility, because it at every turn, acts to help others before ourselves and instead of ourselves. And Jesus set that standard when He gave Himself for us. He gave Himself for the church. And so He said, husbands, love your wives just that way. And so all of us are to walk in love as He loved us and gave Himself for us. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Tremendous responsibility that if we're going to be pure, we have to have the love that is proper, that is pure. We have to love God purely. You see, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To keep His commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. You hear that? God's loving God is that we keep His commandments. And they're not burdensome. They're not a grievous thing to us. 1 John 5 and verse 3. If you love God, obey Him today. And obey Him every day. You see? And loving one another is the same thing. Jesus said, I gave you a commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. He said, it's a new commandment. Because I'm going to give you a new quality of love. As I've loved you, you love one another. Brethren, when we love each other the way Jesus loved us, that'll solve a whole lot of problems, won't it? Because we'll each of us be relying upon truth. Each of us will be relying upon the will of God, the Word of God. And that solves problems. That solves them. It doesn't generate them. Fervent love toward one another. 1 Peter 4:8. Again, as we noted, as Christ has loved us. So, just like pure lives are threatened, pure love is threatened. It's threatened by selfishness, by an unwillingness to sacrifice. Love requires sacrifice. 1 John 3:17-18. Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts his heart up from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, don't love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. Requires sacrifice. You know, and when we're unwilling to give, then we're unwilling to love. Remember that? If we're unwilling, if our heart is unwilling to give, we're unwilling to love. That's not pure love. That's not God's not pleased with that. We're sinning in our selfishness. And that's the problem with love, of not loving, is, you see, when we don't love like we should, it's because we're loving ourselves more than the proper object of the love. Jesus loved the church. He didn't die because He loved Himself. He died because He loved the church. Because He loved us and the whole world. And of course, we're taught, let love be without hypocrisy, without a pretense, without sinister or improper motives. We give freely like Jesus loved and gave freely. You know, we can learn love. It's not just something that automatically happens. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, that comes through learning. That comes through growing. When God speaks, that we trust it and that we begin to obey it and we grow in that love. Brethren, that's the call of the gospel, is that we learn to love so that we can learn to live. And we live by the pure teaching of Jesus Christ. Christ intends for His church to be pure. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. James 4 and verse 8. That's the call to each one of us. We have something to do. Cleanse ourselves. God's Word teaches us if there's sin in our lives. And when we learn that there's sin in our lives, we learn that we're not pure before God, and that we can't purify ourselves, and that we must have the purity, the cleansing that comes from Jesus. Well, He died to accomplish that. And His Word teaches you to repent, confess your faith, and be baptized into Christ, and He'll wash your old sins away. And He teaches us as Christians to perfect holiness. And so if we have not been living pure lives according to pure doctrine and with pure love toward God and others, then we need to repent. We need to change our heart about that. Say, Lord, I'm coming home. I'm going to come and follow You. Follow Your Word. And trust that You'll forgive me. And He will, because He says that He will. And we trust His Word. If we can help you be saved, become a Christian, or we can help you as a Christian to return to your first love, and we urge you to do that while we stand and sing.
There's a great day coming, a great day coming, there's a great